We talked about the errors of Adam and Eve and the tactics of Satan in the fall of man, and we learned how these tactics of Satan and these errors from Adam and Eve are still present in our day. This is a case study of how sin works and how we are tempted to sin, and it is a good reminder to us to be aware and to be on guard against Satan and against our own errors when we sin. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 7. We're just going to read through the chapter since we have a little bit more time today. It says, Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So then the week after that, on verses 8 through 13, we learned about the way in which God sought Adam and Eve after they sinned. And we saw the excuses that Adam and Eve presented to God and how they tried to blame each other and blame the serpent and blame Eve and ultimately blame God for what they had done. But we saw God's persistence in seeking Adam and Eve. We saw that God continued to ask Adam and Eve these questions and sought them. And he, of course, had the intent of redeeming them. He had the intent of rescuing them from the state from which they have fallen. So that's what we saw in verses 8 through 13. Let's just go ahead and read to keep the flow. It says, "And they heard the sound of God, of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So from this section, we also learned how, in the way in which God seeks Adam and Eve, we can learn a lot for personal evangelism and how we seek people with through Christ to be saved. We can learn in his approach as to how we can approach sinners. Then last week, we began looking at the last section that we were going to cover. Well, there's two more sections, but the last section, which we will try to finish today from verses 14 through 24, and we were discussing the consequences from the fall, the consequences on Adam and Eve, the curses that came upon this earth because of their sin. And part of what we were talking about was how many times we read Genesis chapter 3, and we think that these consequences are somewhat excessive. It seems like just for the one sin that Adam and Eve committed, now they have to deal with all of this, and even to us, many years after, thousands of years after, we continue bearing these consequences. And we talked about this, we discussed how many times we think of these consequences in this way, because we see the consequences that God imposed here through our own lenses, through our own imperfection, through the way in which we have been handed down consequences unfairly. Maybe we haven't been handing down the right consequences, or we issue consequences that are not perfect in any way. So we tend to look at this passage and say, well, this is just a lot a lot of consequences from what just happened here. So we learned that God's consequence, and I just like to frame it because I think it's important to understand this concept. We learned that God's consequences are perfect. He has a purpose for each consequence that he gives Adam and Eve. He is not just handing out consequences arbitrarily. He actually has a plan. And part of the plan in his consequences was to redeem Adam and Eve, was to redeem humankind through the work of Jesus Christ. And the consequences that he imposed upon them was to lead them in that direction also. Another reason for the consequences was to prevent Adam and Eve to continue sinning. Not so much that they will stop sinning, but to prevent greater evil. He put some boundaries and some restrictions through these consequences to stop Adam and Eve from continuing getting worse and worse. So with that in mind, we started looking at the consequences, and then on verse 14, we saw the consequences on the serpent first. It says, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and thus you shall eat all the days of your life.'" So we saw here that unlike Adam and Eve, when God approaches the serpent, there is no opportunity to repent. It is just a statement of condemnation. And he tells the serpent that from this point on, moving forward, the serpent was going to travel on its belly, and it was going to eat dust. And we saw how that really is a sign of humiliation, and how the serpent here, of course, represents Satan also. And there is a very important object lesson here, that anyone who opposes God, anyone who, like the serpent or Satan, tries to go against God or tries to promote rebellion against God, will have the same fate as the serpent, will eat dust. Anyone who opposes God will eat dust. That is the object lesson that God is trying to leave for the serpent there. And every time we see a serpent, we are reminded what happens to the enemies of God. We are reminded to the fate of those who try to rebel against God. So then on verse 15, we also see God still addressing the serpent, and he establishes enmity between the woman and the serpent, or between the woman and Satan. We saw that this enmity was established in three levels. First, there was a natural enmity between snakes and women. Then we saw that there will be an enmity between the descendants of Eve and the descendants of Satan, which would be those who follow after Satan, who will try to curb the lineage of Christ, who will try to curb that promise that comes at the end of verse 15 from happening, prevent that from happening. And the serpent from this point on will have this constant battle. Satan will have a constant battle with the people of God. And then we saw that ultimately that battle will be won by Christ. It goes from the plural into the singular, and it says the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan, will crush the head of the serpent. And we learned about that this morning. His work, the work of Satan, will be undone. All the problems, all the curses, all that sin brought about into this world, through Jesus Christ, it was undone. He crushed the head of the serpent. So that is what we saw on verse 15. And then on verse 16, we looked at the consequences for women. We saw that she will have children in pain. Well, let's read verses 15 and 16. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" So the Lord here also issues penalties for the woman, or issues consequences for the woman. And this was to remind women that men are to obey God before they obey them, or to remind woman that she would be under his ruling because he is supposed to obey God and not woman. So all the consequences that God is given here have a purpose, and the part of the purpose here is to put a flag on things and say to men, you are not to obey your wife any longer instead of me, because that was the error of Adam. And that is actually what starts or takes off our passage from verse 17 to verse 19, when we start looking at the penalties and the consequences that came upon Adam after the fall. So let's look at verses 17 to 19 first, and let's look at the consequences that Adam suffered because of the fall. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you shall eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So here we have the consequences of man and the earth. The first thing we see on verse 17 are the reasons why man had to suffer consequences. And the reasons they're giving here is because you listen to the voice of your wife. And he listened to the voice of his wife in order to disobey God. And you ate from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat. And something important to observe here is that man, in obeying his wife and eating from this tree and sinning against God, what he did is that he corrupted his will. He changed his will against God. Instead of having a will to obey God, now man has a corrupted will. He has a will that is leaned towards sin from this point moving forward. So because he listened to the voice of his wife and he will have this corrupted will, these consequences follow. So the first consequence we see here is a curse on the ground. It says, cursed is the ground because of you. The animal kingdom was cursed because of the serpent on verse 14. But here, the ground is cursed because of what Adam had done. So the creation, as he knew it, was going to change or suffer a dramatic transformation. Now, this creation that he had known to be friendly to him, to be a sign of God's goodness to Adam, was going to be turned into something very difficult for him to handle. So something important to notice here, the inference that we can make here, is if the ground was cursed because of Adam, when Adam is removed from his curse or removed from sin, then the ground will also be restored, or this creation will be restored to a better state, or to the state to where it was before. Now, let's make this point a little bit more clear. Let's look into Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. I may not read all the verses, but I want us to notice some of the verses here. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time are the sufferings that we inherited from Genesis chapter 3. The sufferings of this present time do not compare with the glory that follows. That is what Paul is saying. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." So this creation, this ground that was cursed, is eagerly waiting for the revelation of believers, for the revelation of the sons of God. Now look at verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." So the ground was cursed because of Adam's sin, or it was subjected to futility, not out of its own will, but because God would have a hope for Adam. And when Adam's hope will be realized, then creation is also going to receive its hope back again. And that is the rest of the passage here. "That creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons at the redemption of our body." So when the redemption of our body happens, when we are redeemed as sons, this creation will also be redeemed. This creation will also go back to the stage that it longs to be, to the stage where it came from. We are groaning, this creation is groaning, but the beautiful thing here is that the hope that Christ has brought us is that also this creation will be redeemed, it will be restored, and it will see it again. It will lose its futility, and it will see again the former days that it lost from the days of Genesis chapter 3. So going back to our passage, let's see what else happened on Genesis chapter 3, what other consequences came from it. It says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So part of what happened after the fall is that Adam will now have trouble eating from the ground. He will have to toil. He would have to work hard to cultivate the ground. And the reason is on verse 18, "Bore thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you shall eat plants of the field." So these plants that Adam used to cultivate in the Garden of Eden will now become aggressive, will now develop defensive traits, will now develop aggressive traits to protect themselves from men and to protect themselves from other animals. And these are the plants that now Adam has to cultivate, and Adam has to work really hard to get his food from, and this will cause him extreme toil. So from this point moving forward up until the days of Noah after the flood, man is given a green diet. Man is restricted to eat vegetables. Man is restricted to eat the plants of the field. Let's look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3 when this restriction is removed. Every moving thing, and this is after the flood, after Noah came out with the animals, it says, "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food from you for you. I give it all to you, as I gave the green plant." Notice what it says at the end of that verse. "As I gave the green plant." As I gave Adam the green plant, now God is telling Noah, now you can eat from every living thing also. So we infer from this that from the time of Adam all the way through the days of Noah, his diet was restricted to a green diet. He was only able to eat vegetables. So this was part of the curse too, or part of the fall that God brought upon men. Let's look at verse 19. We're going back in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So the process now from bringing food from the field to the table was going to be accomplished through sweat. It will be a difficult task to bring food all the way from the field to the table. It will keep men occupied. It will keep men tired. And it will be a difficult task to bring our food to the table from this point moving forward. We discussed the consequences that God brings upon men and women and this earth, and the reason he has for them. And one of the consequences, and I believe this consequence has a reason, because the will of man had been corrupted, because man is now not willing to do what is best in his spare time or in his leisure time, God puts him to work. And God puts him to work hard so that he will probably have less time to get in trouble, so that his will be restrained by all this work that God is giving him to do. It is a good thing to be busy. We talked about that before. It's not a good thing to be idle. It is when we are most vulnerable, when we are idle, and when Satan takes advantage of the occasion. So here, man is given work, is given the task of sweating to bring food from the farm or from the field to the table for that purpose, so that he will stay occupied, so that he will be restricted from multiplying evil in his life. So we see the last consequence here on verse 19, that man is destined to futility. In spite of all his hard work throughout his life, all his accomplishments, and even in our day we see this, all the attempts of man to deify himself, to believe that he is God and Lord over his own life, the life of every man ends in dust. This is a reminder for the man who pretended that he could be like God by obeying the voice of his wife, is reminded here that we are nothing but dust. Nothing else comes out of our life but dust. After we live a wonderful life, we decompose, and we all turn back into dirt. So this is what the object lesson that God is giving to man here, to remind him that he was not like God, that he should live this life in subjection to him. So before we move on to verse 20, it is important to notice that there are many institutions and many patterns that God develops from these first three chapters in Genesis. We have, for example, marriage in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. We have the role of men in winning bread from chapter 2 and verse 15, and the verses that we just read there, right here. We see the role of women in bearing children and in rearing children from Genesis chapter 3 also. We see the pattern of, we're going to see other patterns in the coming verses. But these patterns are very important to notice, because from these patterns, the Lord will develop the rest of the instruction in Scripture. All the things that we have in the New Testament, especially concerning the roles of men and women, especially concerning the role in marriage and the way it should function, it all comes from Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. So it's important that we have a really strong foundation on these chapters and always tie everything back to these verses, because many will try to convince us or have us believe that what Paul wrote many years after was just his opinion or was just culturally relevant for his context. But really, everything can be drawn back and traced back to Genesis chapter 3. So it's important to understand that this particular scripture that we're reading is foundational for the rest of that unfolds in the New Testament. So now let's look at verse 20, and here is where the story starts shifting, where things start getting better. Here we see the first glance of hope, or the first glance of faith from Adam. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. What is significant here is the timing that Adam chooses to name his wife Eve. He names her Eve after the fall. After man had died in his relationship with God, he had been separated from his relationship with God. And after man was pronounced dead and was prophesied to him that he was going to turn into dust, he was going to die physically too, Adam decides he'll call his wife Eve. And we know the name Eve means life. So in the midst of death, Adam shows a glimpse of faith, and he decides to call his wife life. Based on the promises of chapter 3 and verse 15, where a descendant of the woman, the seed of the woman, will crush the head of Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ, will undo the work of the devil, Adam calls his wife life. And he believes in this promise, and he says, through this woman, life is going to come back to this dead creation. From this woman, a descendant will come back and bring life. So he names his wife life. He names his wife Eve. So we see the first glimpse of faith from Adam here in calling his wife Eve. And we see the commentary of Moses here that she became the mother of all the living. Then on verse 21, we see God's provision for sin, or God's provision for Adam's sin. It says, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So Adam and Eve were naked, or they found out that they were naked after they sinned against God. And in verse 7, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They tried to cover their own sin and their own nakedness by their own means, and that really didn't work out. So they presented themselves naked before the Lord, and the Lord makes provision for them. He gives them clothing made of the skins of an animal. To provide clothing from the skins of an animal, it's very logical. You have to sacrifice an animal. So here we have the first example of penal substitution. And penal substitution just means that somebody else took the penalty for men. There was a substitute for the penalty that was due to man. And the substitute here was an animal. The substitute here was the blood of an animal that had to be shed so that man could be clothed, so that man would not have to be naked before God anymore. This verse is the foundation for the rest of the sacrificial system, for the rest of the concept of Scripture, that there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. This particular verse sets the pattern for the sacrifice that Abel was going to make later on in chapter 4. This particular verse, from this particular verse, God is giving a message to man that if he doesn't accept the sacrifice that he makes, the skins that he was providing to men and women, he will be presenting himself naked before God. And our brother mentioned some of that this morning, or I was just making a connection from what he was saying. Many people come to our churches or to other Christian churches without being saved. They believe they can cover their nakedness or their sin by good works, perhaps taking the Lord's Supper, perhaps coming to church every Sunday, perhaps being baptized, perhaps living a virtuous life. And people believe that by doing these things, God will have see them with favor and will somehow save them. These are all fig leaves. These are things that cannot cover sin. The only provision for sin, the only covering for sin, had to be given by God himself. And we know now in our day that this provision has been made for us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered our sins. He was that perfect sacrifice that was my penal substitution, that was the through whom he covered all the penalty for my sin. So if you're here this morning, and I hope you're not, but if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Christ as your substitute, he is the only way. Placing your faith in him is the only way to be covered before God, to not stand naked with your sin before the Lord. So this is the first example, and we already went through that. This is the first example that we see of that penal substitution. But this is also a good point to observe that all the curses and all the elements from the curse that came from Adam and Eve and from this episode of Genesis chapter 3 were also taken by the Lord Jesus Christ from Gethsemane through his resurrection. And I'm sure you can make the connections there up in the board, but on this passage we see a tree, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the tree. We see the nakedness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the nakedness of Adam and Eve, so his nakedness in that sense took my nakedness too. We see the crown of thorns through which the Lord that they put on the Lord Jesus Christ's head, and we see the thorns that came from creation after man was cursed or after this ground was cursed. We see the sweat that Adam had to now expire. I don't know what the right word is, but the sweat that will come out of his pores from work from this point on. And we see the sweat that the Lord Jesus Christ also experienced at Gethsemane in suffering for our sin. We see the labor of men in bringing food from the ground to from the field to the table. And we see the labor of our Lord Jesus Christ in carrying his own cross and in working in this life to come to be our Savior. We see the spiritual death that man suffered and how Christ took care of that spiritual death by giving us eternal life just by trusting in him. We see Christ crushing the head of the serpent. We see the fulfillment of this prophecy from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And we see the pain. We see all the pain that came about because of the fall. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ also taking our pain upon him on the cross. So all the way from the Garden of Gethsemane through the resurrection, Christ didn't just become our substitute. He took all the elements of the curse and all the consequences that came about from Genesis chapter 3, and he carried them upon himself. He is our full savior from the curse. He covers the curse of Genesis chapter 3 entirely. So it is a wonderful truth, and it is something amazing that our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's just look now at God's protection, and that's what we have on verses 22 through 24. That is the last section in our passage. Verse 22 to 24 or 21, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Then verses 22 through 24, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So in verse 22, God is using ironic language. Notice how God here is referred to in the plural. We have the first hints here of the triunity. And he says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Well, when Adam ate from the tree, and when Eve gave him from the tree, man didn't really become like God. God is just using irony here to explain man's attempt or man's intention. He tried to become like one of us. When he ate from the tree, man became like one of us. And God knew that the tendency of man from this point moving forward was to continue to become like God. So he was going to try to reach out from the tree of life and live forever. So therefore God, on verses 23 and 24, sets a boundary and sets an exclusion or a restriction to prevent man to to prevent man from reaching into the tree of life. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden, it says on verse 23, to cultivate the Garden of Eden, to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And the question always comes up here, what would happen if Adam and Eve would have never sinned? Well, I suppose they would have lived forever, right, in fellowship with God. But they did sin. And if man had eaten from the tree of life after he sinned, he would have remained in a state of sin in this earth, living forever. And that is what God is graciously preventing from happening here. Or to put it in simple terms, if God had allowed this, what we would have today is hell on earth. We will have hell on this earth because we will be living forever on this earth, separated from the presence of God. So God graciously puts a boundary to prevent men from reaching into the tree of life and preventing men from transforming this earth into hell, into a place where there will no longer be any communion with God. So this access into the tree of life is now restricted for man, and it has been restricted for the last 5,000-6,000 years. But one day, the access into the tree of life will be restored once again, and that is when, but that only could happen until after God took care of our sins. Let's look really quick at Revelation chapter 22, and verse 24, and I can read it to you. And verse 14, I'm sorry. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter by the gates into the city. So access into the tree of life is given to those who wash their robes, to those whose sins have been cleansed, because now it is fitting for those to live forever. Once the Lord Jesus Christ has washed us from our sins, then we can live forever with him, and that is what we have on Revelation chapter 22. So just to close our study for today, we talked about in this last section how God placed these consequences and curses for a good purpose, to prevent further evil and to unfold his plan. But one thing that it's important to observe also is that for every consequence and for every curse, God was gracious and God provided more grace. And here we have some examples on the board. God's grace, for example, to seek Adam and Eve. Did he have any need to seek Adam and Eve? Well, the answer is he didn't. They were just his creatures, but he sought Adam and Eve. So he demonstrated his grace. He shows his grace by issuing consequences to prevent us from further evil. He shows his grace by providing a prophecy that would give Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity hope and faith in him. God also was gracious to cover Adam and Eve from the shame of their sin by providing the skin coverings. God was also gracious to Adam and Eve to prevent them from sinning forever and restricting access into the tree of life. And God's ultimate display of grace came through the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and pay for the consequences of sin, except he wasn't paying for his own sin. He was paying for the consequences that Adam and Eve brought to all mankind and my own sin. That is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ died. And we can see his grace demonstrated all the way from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 until he accomplished this work at the cross and through his resurrection. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in your word, for the things you have taught us through Genesis chapter 3. Thank you that your plan to save me and to save each one of my brothers and sisters here was well thought out, was perfectly designed, and even in the consequences and the difficult things, your grace was greater, and your power and your word came through. Thank you, Lord, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, now we can look at this passage in Genesis chapter 3 and praise your name and bless you for having redeemed us from this curse, from having taken upon the cross every element that was due to me, that I created, that I caused, and because of what you did, it has been removed from me. Thank you, Lord, because we have this hope in you that one day we will also see this creation and we will see the revelation of us as in glory, and we will see the culmination of all these events that happened in Genesis chapter 3, and we will see it the way it was supposed to be and be with you forever. We praise you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.